I said, like Mike said, I'm through 25 today, so we'll read through it, I'll pray, and then launch in. We'll have a little bit of a recap introduction, and then we'll launch in, just going verse by verse, section by section as normal. So if you would, turn to 1 Peter, and then I'll go ahead and read. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word of the word which was preached to you, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are humbled that you would allow us to wake up, to gather together as a church, as your church on this Lord's Day, to dig into your word, to worship you as a congregation united in brotherly love, because we have all been called by you. Speak through me, let your words and your truth flow through me, that I would exalt you and proclaim your glory, your beauty, and your wisdom to we who are perishing, and yet we have a hope that is living, a hope that is founded on truth, that we are strengthened by your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just to recap a little bit, working through 1 Peter, these first 12 verses, he kind of gave us an introduction with an explicitly Trinitarian formula for salvation, which is relatively rare in the New Testament. So thank you, Peter. We do, in fact, believe in the Trinity and know that it is a glorious mystery, that God's revelation of himself as one God in three persons is a great mystery of the Christian faith that is very, very hard to distinguish and wrap our minds around, and that just allows us to see and understand that he is transcendent. He is a transcendent God that is good, and he is good God because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through faith. And he is continually sanctifying us because he remains with us by his spirit that is within us. And we know that Peter is a Jew. He was raised in the Jewish synagogues. He was taught. He was unlearned. And yet he remembers the scriptures. Specifically, Peter remembers the Old Testament words of the prophets, of the Torah, and of the other writings. And so as you can see today, we have several of those kind of help us color in our passage for today. So we'll work through our text verse by verse, but we will take four different kind of excursions through the Old Testament to see what Peter is drawing upon, to see where he is driving and deriving his theology, not just from his lived life with Christ, but also through the Word of God to his people. And so to do that, let's begin starting, let me go back through how this is going to work, is we're going to go kind of verses 13 to 16, and then verses 17 to 21, and then 22 to 25. So 13 to 16, 17 to 21, and then 22 to 25. So let me read verses 13 to 16 again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter kind of transitions here at the, as he ends chapter 1 halfway through, as he gets to the missional component of this. What is salvation for? He's giving you a trajectory. And he does so by immediately calling to our minds an Old Testament reality. Here, the New American Standard says, prepare your minds. But really, if you kind of get behind it, it's gird the loins of your mind. And so that is an Old Testament adage for be ready, because they would wear kind of long flowing garments like you could still see in the Middle East today whenever they're doing heavy labor or they're going out to war. They would have to gird them up so they don't trip and fall. They had to prepare themselves. And so that's the image here. This occurs in Job whenever God is responding to Job and he tells him to gird himself and prepare to answer, to do all of that in Job 38. But for our passage, I believe Peter has Exodus chapter 12 in mind here, as we see, because we have this, gird your loins, and then later on, like I read, we are going to talk about Christ, the true Passover lamb for us. And so if you would, our first kind of foray into the Old Testament, turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, so that we get a little bit of this and help us set our sights on where Peter is going throughout the rest of this chapter. So Exodus chapter 12. We're just going to work through it briefly and kind of pick out the highlights of these first 13 verses. It says, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months." They are given a new calendar, a new time frame from which they are to understand their reality, their place in history, because God is sovereign. And so God is giving them a new time. So for Peter, we talked about last week, we have been born again. We have been begotten anew. Time is different for us because we are a new creation. We are renewed creatures on this earth, and Peter is deriving that somewhat from Exodus chapter 12 of time is beginning afresh for the people of Israel. For the people of God, he is redeeming them and preparing them for this. And so time is new. And he's speaking it to all of the congregation. He tells each of them to get a lamb for their household. If they can afford it, there are concessions. If you cannot afford it, but go for a lamb. And then we pick up in verse 7. This is after they've slaughtered it. "So moreover, they shall take some of the blood from the lamb and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." So they're going to sprinkle their homes with the blood of the lamb. We have been sprinkled by the true blood of the true lamb here. And then what are they going to do? They're going to eat the flesh that same night. And they're going to do it Texas style. They're going to barbecue it. They're not going to boil the meat. They're not going to do anything crazy. They are going to barbecue it like true Americans would. Thank you. So they're going to eat it in a very particular way with a very covenantal purpose in mind. They're not going to do it raw. They're not going to do it boiled. And they're not going to leave any left. It's going to all be either consumed by them or consumed by fire as an offering. Now, verse 11. "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded." You will eat this covenantal meal as I am taking you out of the land of Egypt, from the land of tyranny, from the land of your slavery, and you're going to be prepared while you do it, with your loins girded, your sandals strapped on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The Lord is saying, I am coming near to you. I will pass over this land, and you must be ready. You must be prepared to go whenever it is time to go. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. But you must be prepared. Verse 12, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." Those who are not obedient to the Lord will have judgment wrought upon them. But he also ends, "And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." There is a spiritual reality to the Passover in Exodus. And Peter is calling our minds to the Exodus to, yes, display that Christ is the true Passover lamb. Yes, we need to be prepared at all times, but also that we are involved in a war that is spiritual in nature. And we must always be ready for whenever Satan or his demons come and accuse us or attack us. We must be ready to pray, We must be ready to respond with Scripture, with the promises of God, with the words of God. We must always be ready. And so Peter is preparing us. Barely through verse 13, he's already saying, be ready. It will be a fight. The Lord is with you, but be prepared. Be ready at all times, because the Lord will come, and he has already executed judgment on the Egyptian gods. He will come in and execute a final judgment at the return of Christ. So this is where Peter is drawing all of these in here, and he ends with, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I, God, see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So if you are covered by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord will pass over you. What does it look like to be covered by the blood of the Lamb? Well, you're obedient. You eat the meal in the way that he told you to eat the meal. You gird up the loins of your mind as a Christian and be prepared for anything that can come, because there are fiery darts that are coming your way. There is the full armor of God that we must put on and be ready for, because Satan will not stop until it is entirely over. And yet the one that lives in us is greater than the one that is in the world. And so this is how Peter starts the end of his first chapter, is be ready. Christ has overcome, and Christ will come again to judge. But be ready. You have the true blood of the true Lamb over you, and this is how he is going to color in the rest of this chapter. Back to 1 Peter 1:13. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Exodus 12 speaks of a judgment in the coming of God, but there's also a grace. There is a redemption for the people of Israel. They are brought out of slavery, but there is a greater exodus that is here, and we've already begun that. We have been redeemed from our sins, from death. We have been made to walk in the newness of life, and yet Christ is still coming back. We have our hope fixed on a living hope. So be sober in your spirit, be sober physically as well, and then fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is very easy in this world to get caught up in the sorrows, the grief, the laments. What are we doing? Why are we here? Why can we not get along? Why is life not going the way that I want it to? God has a plan. God has a will, and we must submit to that and walk in obedience to that. And yet, for a lot of people, our eschatology, our study and our theology of the last things, is pessimistic, and we're afraid of the end. And yet Peter says, fix your hope about the grace to come. Our eschatology ought to be optimistic, because we will be reunited with Jesus. Our Lord and Savior is coming back. And that is a true and a living hope that is fixed from time before time existed, for us to understand that. And so we should be optimistic about that. And along the way, it is rough, and there's sorrow, there's grief, there's pain, and there's suffering. But yet we still hope as Christians with a joyful expectation about the things to come. And we are grateful, and we are joyous for that. So then went on, verse 14, how do we do this? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. As obedient children, remember, Peter is primarily writing to Gentiles, more than likely. He is writing to Gentiles, and he's calling them children of the living God. You who were once not a part of the family of Israel have been grafted in. We have been grafted in and been called sons and daughters of the living God. So as obedient children, we do these things. We are prepared. And then he continues on. Don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Harkens back to Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Gird the loins of your mind for action. Peter has clearly read some Paul here, I think, and he makes reference to it and at the end of his letters where he even admits that Paul is hard to understand sometimes. But he understands this, is that we are being renewed and we cannot be conformed to the ways in which we once lived. We were brought out of that, from that death, and we are now children. You Gentiles are children of God now. See, and he says those things were yours in your ignorance. That's without learning, without knowledge. Peter was called unlearned once, but he actually knew the Lord. He was the actually learned one in the midst of the Sanhedrin there for who God is and what the plans are for the people of Israel. So he has got this call. And the next, he ends this section, verses 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter doesn't set aside the Christian life of, on Sundays you are holy and you dress right and you act right. No, it's in all of your life. All of your work, the time with your kids, the other 6 days of the week matter. Everything that you do, all of your behavior needs to be holy and pure and righteous. And there's something in the Reformed tradition, specifically out of the Dutch tradition, that really emphasizes this, that taking every thought captive, nothing is hermetically sealed off, is the clarion call of a man named Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch prime minister, a Dutch Reformed theologian. And that's his call to Christians going into the 20th century, and it still remains the same for us today. Is we, Abraham Kuyper, Kuyper, with a Y.
His name was a Y, and I spelled mine with it.
So he's wrong. But he's a good Dutchman. But he brings this call back to us. He kind of modernizes it for us, is that no part of our life is sealed off from Christ. Everything we do in public and in private, the classroom, whenever we worship, whenever we're sitting in the office, examining students coming up, athletes to come, is nothing is sealed off from behavior. It is required to be holy because we are obedient children. And as you call this, you can note it says, you shall be holy for I am holy. Likely your translation either like italicizes it, block quotes, puts it in quotations, something. It delineates a quotation. That quotation comes from Leviticus, the book of laws, sacrifices, everything that's related. But there's a repeated refrain in there. Be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And specifically, we're going to look at Leviticus 19. So it's situated in the book of Leviticus. We've just gone through the atonement kind of laws and how the Yom Kippur is going to go and everything like that. And then Leviticus 19, just verses 1 through 4 is where we'll kind of look very briefly at this call. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. Okay, Peter, you're saying that the Gentiles are also the sons of Israel now? If you already weren't convinced, well, there you go. And say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. There's your charge. And there's your call. And he continues, verse 3, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, keep the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Be obedient to the moral law. Why? I am the Lord your God. God grounds his argument for obedience in himself. He is sovereign. He is God and he is Lord, and so he gets to dictate the way that he wants things because he is in control. And he has graciously revealed to us through the imprintation of the law upon our hearts, but also through his revealed word. This is a grace that we get to read the word, see the actual words of God to us and for us, that we can conform ourselves to them with the help of the Spirit. So he says, be obedient to them because he is God. And then he says, verse 4, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods, for I am the Lord your God. Do not return to your gross and false idolatry of whatever it may be, whether that's carved images, molten images, whether that's not even an image at all. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's the idea of a perfect family or a perfect relationship or the perfect grandkids or the perfect job. Whatever that idolatry is, that idol is in the places, it's simple to think about. It's whatever takes the place of God as your supreme desire. It is a normally, sometimes not normally, but normally it is a good thing that has grown too great in your mind and in your heart specifically. So it has dislodged God's place in there, because family is a good thing, but it can very quickly become an idol. Money is a good thing. You can use it to steward your resources well. We're called to do that. We're called to expand the kingdom, help the poor, be generous, but it can quickly become an idol that we build our lives around. And so God is saying, part of your holiness is to forsake all of that for me. Forsake everything that we would put in God's place, because God is God and we are not. And at the end of the day, that image, there's nothing behind it. There's no God. There's no hope. There's no peace. There's no salvation. That idol did not shed its blood for you, is what it comes down to. And so we shall be holy, for he is holy, because we are obedient children of God. So that is verses 13 through 16. The unlearned Peter calls the Gentiles his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he applies the law to them in every way. Now we'll move on, verses 17 through 21. Verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So if you, our children, address as Father, which we do, the one who impartially judges, because he is the judge, he is the jury, and he will execute whatever he desires, whether that's eternal punishment and or eternal bliss with him, as he is the judge and he is an impartial judge. There's nothing that we can do of our own accord to sway him in one direction or the other. He knows everything, everything that is hidden in our hearts, all of our secret sin, the sin that we don't know exists, will be revealed at the end of days because he is impartial. However, it also says that he judges according to each one's work. So conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. This is not a judgment based upon the merit that you are bringing into your salvation, because you have none. We have no merit to bring. Rather, it's, are you being obedient? Are you persevering in the faith? Are you continuing on and enduring the suffering and the hardship because your hope is fixed on the coming of Christ? Or are you disobedient and lawless and forsaking the covenant? Are you functionally forsaking Christ our Lord in all that we do? And so there's an exhortation. So conduct yourselves in fear during this time. Just keep going. We don't have to be afraid of God. He is a loving Father. But keep going. Don't be lax. Be holy. And it's the time of your stay on earth, because you're sojourners. They were sojourners. They're in exile. They don't know how long they're going to be here, and neither do we. We have a time that is set, and this is the term chronos, so a specific time, a time period. You have a very specific length of days that you are alive on this earth by the grace of God, and we do not know how long that is. It is a mystery that only God knows, and we have gone through many scientific advancements, longer lifespans. We can cure many ailments and diseases, but we're still not in control of our own life. It is in the hands of a good, righteous, perfect, impartial God. And so we must give him his due, which is our obedience to him. And we're going to fail. We're going to fall. And you repent and you keep going. You get back up. And this is Peter's call to us today. Now, verse 18. Why are we doing this? Verses 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, so from idols, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So that word there, redeemed, is a charged word. Redemption accomplished by Christ. Redemption applied by the Spirit is something that we all need. for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And before we continue, we have to take another excursus to really see where Peter is drawing this from. And it's from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 52, if you would turn with me there. So this one will be briefer, and we'll work through about the first 10 verses in Isaiah 52. Verse 1. Awake, awake, get up, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion, clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Get the good clothes on, wear the right thing, gird yourself in the proper attire at this time. Why? For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Holiness will abound in the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the temple of the living God. Verse 2, shake yourself from the dust and rise up, O captive Israel. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You are bound by sin and slavery no more. So get up. Dress yourself properly. There is nothing holding you back anymore. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing and you will be redeemed without money. Money is not what frees you. Money is not the thing that you have a price that is there. No, it is the blood of Christ from which we will be redeemed. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, saying that my people have been taken away without cause. Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. They are obedient. They are insolent. They do not honor me. They do not reverence my name. They are not obedient sons. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one is speaking. Here I am. The transcendent God is redeeming his people Israel, and he is saying, I will come down and I will redeem them. The transcendent God has become imminent. He has come to earth in the person of Christ, who Isaiah is preaching to us about. And he's saying, there will be no more slavery. Dust yourself off. You are made clean by the blood of the Lamb. Prepare yourselves, dress properly for that. And Isaiah continues, verse 7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who preaches the gospel, who announces peace, who announces shalom, total flourishing and healing that is to come. That is our destiny, is shalom, wholeness, completeness. And he brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation to us all, and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. They saw Christ and him crucified. Peter did. So break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has come down to be among them. Jesus walked among us, and he healed the lame, he healed the sick, and the blind, and the mute, and he casted out demons, and he brought peace. He brought comfort to his people. He brought salvation to his people. And he is continually doing that in us now, as he is killing the sin in us by his Spirit and making us more and more alive to his righteousness. So we break forth and shout joyfully. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. You Gentiles, that's us. The Lord has displayed his salvation to the ends of the earth now. You Gentiles who are these revilers, this disobedient blasphemers of his name, have been brought in to the covenant for the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So there's where Peter's rich theology of redemption comes in. These Gentiles are brought in. We are also partakers of that new covenant. We have been redeemed. and we are pressing on in our salvation to total shalom, to total flourishing and wholeness. So that's Peter up here. And then verse 19, back in 1 Peter 1. How were we redeemed? With precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. God, in eternity, before we could have a comprehension of what this means, before time existed, Christ was foreknown to come and redeem us. Your salvation is set in eternity. Whenever we finished the book of Hebrews, we went on a little dialogue about covenant theology. This is the covenant of redemption. You were foreknown before time in the covenant of redemption to be redeemed by name, by the chromosomes you have, the hair on your head, the number of curls that there are, the color of your eyes, every step of your life was set and secure in eternity past. And how does this play out? The end of verse 20, but has appeared in these last times, this last chronos, these actual days, for the sake of you, for the sake of us. Christ has appeared to accomplish redemption the way that it has been planned out from time before time. Christ has come in these last times. Peter is an eyewitness of these, and he's saying that this is historical fact. Christ actually lived. He actually died. He was actually resurrected from the dead. There is no body. This is a historical fact to Peter. Do not let anyone tell you otherwise. It's silly. It's a sad worldview. It is true, and they, in their ignorance, try and say it's not. And so we preach the gospel to them in the hopes that they too might be saved. Verse 21, who through him, so we through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So by Christ, we believe in God because Christ reveals the Father unto his people. Christ shows us what God is actually like. His mercy, his justice, his rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and his loving compassion like a good shepherd to the lost flock of Israel, to the lost sheep that have gone astray. So he has revealed the transcendent God to us in the most imminent way possible, by becoming one of us and walking around with people, by hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, the lowly, the downcast, by touching lepers and healing them. You see, Christ came and he did not change, but people went away changed because of his presence. And that is our hope, and that is the hope for those who are not believers, that in their ignorance say, no, it's not true, it's not real. No, there's still hope for them as long as they have breath in their lungs. Because we do not know the mystery or the will of God, or if they are chosen or non-chosen. Our duty is to just preach the gospel. This is good news. There is salvation for you. It's because God has raised him from the dead. Christ and his redemption didn't just die. He was raised up. He was vindicated for the life that he lived because we couldn't live it. And then he was given glory. The dust of the earth is seated in heaven right now in the person of Jesus Christ. He is still there interceding for us, praying for us, petitioning for us, fighting the devil and his enemies for us. And we have our hope set upon him. Because not only is he doing that in heaven from his throne, but the Spirit is upon us, doing the same thing, empowering us, encouraging us, exhorting us to continue on in this life of faith as we walk day by day, continually preparing us, conforming us to Christ, teaching us to repent, praying for us when we know not what to pray. And this is a living hope, that God dwells among his people again. And there is a day coming whenever he will dwell with us in fullness. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That is the hope that we are pressing on towards. And if that's not optimistic, I don't know what is. That's verses 21. Redemption accomplished, redemption applied to us by the Spirit. Where is our hope going? Be prepared. Be watchful. Be holy. Verses 22 through 25 is where we'll end up landing our plane today. It's kind of the so what moment of this. Yes, be holy. Yes, you've been redeemed. Yes, there's a future coming. What does that look like right now in some practical steps? Since you have, in obedience to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth of his return that is going to happen, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Now, this is not a you purify your own soul. No, it's a you in your daily life continue to struggle against sin and continually purifying that. And it's not you, it's the Spirit. Let's be very clear on that. It is, we cannot purify ourselves. We needed a sacrifice. We needed a Passover lamb so that God would pass over us in his great mercy and kindness because he calls us his children. And so we are in obedience to that truth, that fact. It is a fact that we are called to believe in and then do something with it. See, that's knowledge, is taking something in and then doing something with it. We can have all this knowledge and all these facts, but if we're not applying it, then what is it worth in some instances? And I like trivia as much as the next person. But we have to apply the truth of the gospel, and we have to live this out in our daily lives. What does that look like? A sincere love of the brethren. For the people in this room, for the people that are worshiping right now, worship at the 8, the 11, the brothers and sisters in Christ at different churches across DFW, across the United States, across the entire globe. We have been knit together by the Holy Spirit, because the same Spirit that is in you is the same one that is in me, that is the same one that is in them. And so we must love one another. We show hospitality to the brethren. And it says, fervently love one another from the heart. This is a true love, a sincere, a fervent, an eager, an honest love that we would do, as Paul says, is outdo one another in showing love to each other, that we would take each other in and bear each other's burdens, praying for one another, praying for your friends, your family, finding jobs, healing, recovering from surgery, praying for one another, having them confess and helping them repent, rebuking when they need to be rebuked, exhorting whenever they're downcast, but joyfully praising the Lord whenever they are joyful, lamenting when they lament. Because that's what love looks like. It's not one note. It's multifaceted, and it's deep, and it's rich, and we have it for all of the brothers. It's why we have a city in the U.S. named Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I don't think that's true now, but at one point, maybe. But this is our call as Christians. Love the brothers and the sisters in the church, the ones that are not at your local congregation specifically, but in the church universal, the church lower C Catholic. As well, it's yes, this congregation, yes, your small group, but it continues out. It's not just constricted. It's all Christians that we come across. Why? Verse 23, for you have been born again. We have a repetition of the anagenesis from the Greek. You have been begotten again. Peter calling upon the Exodus, time has begun again for you. You are a renewed creature, and so are they. The image of God in them was never lost, only marred, and now is being continually renewed until the end of times, whenever there is no more sin and there is no more sorrow. But until then, we have to continue to love one another and rebuke each other and exhort one another from our hearts. But he also goes on as, how have you been born again? But it's not a seed which is perishable, like those futile ways that you thought could redeem you, O Gentiles, from those money, those idols, whatever it may have been. You have not been regenerated by something like a dollar bill. That's going to burn up. And you'll be lost forever. Rather, you have been born again by something that is imperishable. And that is through the living and enduring Word of God, the Logos of God, Christ Jesus. The blood of the Lamb sacrificed for you that goes on the doorpost of your soul and purifies you so that you would be obedient and holy before the Lord our God. And that is how we have been born again. And we have been regenerated and we have been recreated as this world suffers and groans for the time to come whenever all things are made new again. We are part of the first fruits of that through the enduring Word of God. This word enduring can also mean abiding. Some of your translations may have the abiding Word of God, but enduring here is it's steadfast. It is not going anywhere because truth cannot be hidden, only revealed. Truth will remain even though people attempt to suppress it. Just look at the country of China and the growing Christian population there. They can try, but they will fail because the truth, God, Christ, will be revealed by the Spirit to those whom he is calling, to those whom are elect, that are hearing the good news preached and responding by the power of the Spirit. That's interesting. And then we have the enduring Word of God. And then Peter ends with a quotation, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." So he repeats it, but he's quoting here from where? Isaiah. So turn with me back. This is our final turn again to Isaiah chapter 40. We'll work through verses 1 through 11 here. But no, remember at the end of Isaiah 52, there is a moment of comfort. There's preaching comfort to the people. And how does Isaiah 40 begin? "Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God." Reminds us of the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own. You are not your own. But you belong body, soul, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a comfort to us. But he continues, verse 2, "Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." She has been redeemed. Jerusalem has been redeemed. The war is over. Christ has won the victory. Thank you, Peter. Verse 3, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." Where do we see this? Mark. The gospel that Peter likely helped write. Peter is seeped in Old Testament, and he's teaching the next generations below him, the next disciples, read the Old Testament scriptures to see who Christ is. Because as we are calling for the Lord to come in, we've already had the call that the war is over. Because it was over from eternity. That this is just the plan revealing itself. The battle is over because God is sovereign and he is in control. What does that look like? Verse 4, "Was making a highway in the desert look like, in the dry places? Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." The word of God stands forever. Truth endures is the call here, and the truth is pointing to Christ, the one, the Lord that is coming, the imminentization. Big word, and you're welcome today. I'm helping you think and myself. But the Lord is coming. He has come. And they saw him in the flesh, and they watched him do miracle upon miracle. And what did Christ do anytime that anyone had anything to say? Is it not written? As it is written in the prophets, do you not know what this says? Whenever Satan is tempting him and he just quotes Deuteronomy over and over and over and over again until Satan realizes he's lost. Christ just bleeds Old Testament truth. And so does Peter. But what does this look like? Verses 9 through 11 for Isaiah. Get yourself up on a high mountain, a place that you can be echoed from and people can hear it all across the world. O Zion, bearer of good news. O Zion, you are a preacher. Lift up your voice mightily. O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. You are a preacher of the gospel. You are a bearer of good news because it is news, it is fact, it is true, it happened. So be mighty about it. Do not fear. They can't do anything to you. The Spirit of God lives in you and testifies for you, and it seeks and it calls people internally as they hear the external call from their friend, from the pastor in the pulpit, from that counselor in the session, from your children that you are training up in the Lord. They hear the call externally as well as internally. And it says, say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. We preach Christ and him crucified. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his people, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So he is coming in strength and dignity to rule and to judge, but he's also coming as the good shepherd for the flock of Israel, because that is what the word of the Lord says about the Lord our God, about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so Peter does something very fascinating here through this final verses, the end of 23 through 25. There's a refrain, the word of God, the word of the Lord, and the word which was preached. So we have the Logos of God is the word there at the end of verse 23, which says word of God, the Logos, which is Christ, which is also the scriptures. So there's an interplay here of we're reading the scriptures, but they point us to Christ, who is the true Logos, as John tells us. Then verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's a different word for word. It's rhema. It's more like utterance, just a little bit broader term than explicitly Logos. But he's making a distinction here because the word Lord there, how do New Testament readers know the name of Christ? They call him Kyrios. They call him Lord. So the word of God, the Logos of God the Father, is compared to the word of the Lord of Christ. And then he ends with this. And this is the word, the rhema, connected to Lord, connected to Christ, which was preached to you. This Old Testament truth is what was revealed to us in Christ, and it was preached to you, and it was applied to you, O Gentiles. So be holy, so live like it. You have been redeemed. There is a hope that exists forever because Christ came once and Christ will come again to rule and to shepherd his people forever and ever. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are holy and you are righteous. Your wisdom is beyond us. Your ways are beyond our ways. You chose us from before time began in a great act of grace that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross after he dwelt among man and healed them and loved them and cared for them and revealed you, our Father, to them. And he did it willingly, and he did it because he loved us. And he was crucified and died, was buried, and you resurrected him, so that we would have a living hope as a testimony to the truth of your word for us forever and ever to the end of ages. And then you sent your Son, your Spirit upon us also in another act of grace to regenerate us, to teach us your will, your ways, and your word, to continually pray for us and exhort us. I pray that you would just be glorified in all of our lives today, throughout the rest of our lives, which you know our days. They are numbered in your will and in your mind. Teach us to live them all to the extent that we can, that is the most glorifying and most honoring of you. Help us repent and forgive us whenever we fall short, and reveal to us the grace and goodness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.